Grace, mercy, and peace to you. From him who rides triumphantly into the holy city, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 15 is our focus. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests handed him over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Thus far, our text. Indeed, dear friends of Christ, the week started out so well. Couldn't have been better. Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphantly. Amidst the cheering crowd, there was excitement in the air. There was enthusiasm in the air. Singing, praising, energy in Jerusalem. It couldn't have started out better. And they were singing to the king, Hosanna. The word means indeed, Lord, save us now. Hosanna to the Son of David. They knew his line. They knew his lineage. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. No doubt about it, dear friends. No doubt about it. Jesus was popular. It had grown. Jesus' popularity had grown. His reputation in the land was great. His sermons were powerful and cut them to the heart, drove them to the knees, raised them up to heaven. His signs and miracles and wonders were known by many. And the love that he showed for the people was incredible. Here was a religious leader that loved us. And so, yes, it couldn't have gone better. They praised him. Hosanna to the Son of David. Question though, and it astounds us a bit, if it was going so well, if he was so popular, then why within 5 days were they shouting something different? Why were they suddenly shouting, crucify him, calling for his blood, his execution, if things were going so well, if he was so popular? Why? Well, in a large part, it was due to a little thing called envy. The Pharisees were filled with it. They looked at Jesus and they envied what he was. They looked at Jesus and they envied what he could do. They looked at Jesus and they envied what he had. They wanted what he had. They wanted painfully what he had. You see, that's what envying is. It's kind of like coveting. Painfully wanting something. So bad you'd maybe do anything to get it. Our text tells us that the Pharisees were driven by envy. They, you see, wanted to be the ones that were being praised. They wanted the crowds to praise them. They painfully wanted the crowds to be laying their cloaks in front of them. They painfully wanted the crowds to be the ones that were laying down their palm branches and waving them for them. They painfully wanted to be the ones who were receiving cries and shouts and praises of Hosanna. They wanted that for themselves. But friends, that was the inner working of the Pharisee, you see. Their motivation for ministry, their motivation for almost everything they did was personal honor and personal exaltation and personal lauding and praising. And they would go to great lengths to get it. They would go out on the street corners and they would pray in public. So that everyone would see them and say, oh my, I wish I was half as holy as they. They would go out and publicly do their good deeds for everyone to see. You see what I'm doing here? So that the crowds would say, wow, you are so great. What a man of God you are. Indeed, they would publicly show forth their righteousness to all. Because they craved it, you see. They craved it. They craved the praise of man. They craved the adoration of man. Wanted to be exalted by man for the wonderful, amazing religious leaders they are. If anyone got to heaven by their deeds, it would be them. Oh, if we only could be half as religious as they. The only problem was, you see, they didn't get it. The crowds could see through them. The people knew. Genuine religion. And that was the problem. The crowds never laid any palm branches down in front of them, never put their cloaks down in front of them, never sung hosannas to them, and oh, it bothered them inside because they craved that they wanted. They wanted what Jesus had. They were filled with envy. And yes, dear friends, like coveting, envy, it's something that man does rather well. We envy sometimes what others are. We envy what others have. We envy abilities and we envy looks and we envy many things. I remember looking out my kitchen window many a time. And there across the green belt on the other side was this house. And it wasn't just any house. No, this house, dear friends, belonged to a man who had just won $100 million in a lottery. And I got to look at his house every day. And the town was amazed right here among us, right here under our nose. One of our very own members here won the big time. $100 million. And next to his house, he built this grand man shed and put in it all kinds of amazing things. A 20-foot garage door to park his big RV. And all kinds of other things. Indeed, he was set for life. Who doesn't want that? He was set for life. Not another bill did he ever have to worry about. Friends of Christ, it was hard not to be just a little, what's the word? Envious. Oh, Lord, let me win the lottery. Man envies. Indeed, man envies, dear friends. And what's interesting is that sometimes when he doesn't get what he envies, he'll become a little drastic. He'll set out to do what? He'll set out to destroy it. The very thing that he envies, the very thing he's jealous for. And that's what the Pharisees did. Since we cannot have the praise and adoration like Jesus has, we're going to destroy him. We're going to get rid of the object of our envy. And so the rest of the week was spent plotting and planning and planning and plotting. Oh, the secret meetings that took place, the clandestine rendezvous that took place, all aimed at influencing the hoi polloi, all aimed at influencing the crowds and influencing the government so that the cries of praise would change to the cries for death. Until finally they did it. And the crowd switched their cry, crucify him, crucify him. And they could be seen patting each other on the back. We did it, boys. Mission accomplished, as they high-fived one another and gave each other fist bumps. We did it. Mission accomplished. He's going to the cross. All because of envy. green with envy. In the midst of it, though, stands Jesus. And he stands in stark contrast to the envious Pharisees. For not once did he ever do any ministry for his own personal exaltation. To show the crowds, look how great I am. Not once did he ever reach out to his fellow man for his own glory. Not once was that his purpose. No, he was driven, you see, and it burned in his heart the love of mankind. He reached out with compassion, and he reached out with love. Son, take up your mat. Stand on your feet. Go home. You are well. Your sins are no more. And he rejoiced in giving life. And he rejoiced in bringing forgiveness. And he rejoiced in bringing the kingdom to them. And revealing the grace of God, Jesus burned with a desire to bless the world with the love of God, to heal it with his grace. In fact, if he envied anything, we might say it was the will of God. The will of God. There, kneeling in the garden, he cried it, "Not thy, my will, Father, but thine be done." That is my true desire, thy will be done. For Jesus craved the salvation of the world. He craved to make all things right between heaven and earth. He was driven by making us right with God again. "Thy will be done, Father," he prayed, knowing it would mean horrible crucifixion. "Thy will be done," he prayed, desiring not his own glorification, but the glorification of his Father. "Thy will be done," he prayed, as great drops of blood oozed from his pores. Indeed, his purpose was our glory, our salvation. "Thy will be done." Quite different from the Pharisees, you see, filled with envy. No satisfaction in the heart. That's kind of what envy is. No real spiritual satisfaction in their heart. The law never gives that. No satisfaction in the heart, in the soul, and in the mind for them, no matter how much they pursued it by the law. But you see, that's why Jesus came, not only to bring forgiveness and peace to all men, not only to reconcile the world, but to bring a lasting satisfaction to our hearts. "For I have come to bring you life and to give it abundantly to you." And he spoke of it many times. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In him there is a true, lasting satisfaction that the world cannot give with all of its things." And yes, in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Jesus is the satisfaction of our souls. He is the satisfaction of our hearts. And in him, we find contentment. Something the Pharisees didn't really have under the law. In him, we find contentment. Friends, what a word, contentment, in this day and age. Contentment, is there anyone that is content in the land? Indeed, there was An old Christian man who one day leaned over his fence and as he leaned over his fence, he watched. He watched his new neighbor moving in. New man on the block. And as he watched him move in, he marveled. For they were bringing in all kinds of things. All kinds of luxury, expensive furniture. All kinds of luxury, expensive items. All kinds of luxury appliances. And expensive paintings and expensive pieces of art. And all kinds of gadgets and gizmos and electronics of every kind to deck out every single wall of the house. And seeing everything that was pouring into the house, he cried to his neighbor, "Welcome to the neighborhood." And then he said something else that was interesting. "And my friend," he said, "if you ever find that you're lacking in anything, come and talk to me. And I'll show you how to get along without it." St. Paul once wrote, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we will bring nothing out." When Christ fills the heart, His grace and mercy and peace, that heart ceases to envy and finds contentment in a God who provides. Who found that out? A thief did one day. A thief on the cross, hanging next to Jesus. For all at once, he was at the most critical juncture of his life. And all at once, at that juncture, he realized that all of the things that he envied in the world no longer mattered. The only thing that mattered now was being right with God. And he trembled as his life ebbed away. And in his trembling, he turned to the one next to him, bleeding, his blood falling to the ground to justify it. He turned to the one bleeding next to him and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." They were words of remorse, words of forsaking the world and realizing he needs God. They were words of repentance. And Jesus never fails. He never forsakes the broken sinner, never. In his love, in the midst of his agony, he turns to him and says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." A moment of absolution, a moment of forgiveness. "Through me, Jesus, through me," he was telling him, "you are right with God." And that moment, the man received glory such as he's never known. Jesus does this all for one reason, that we might be right with God. And today, no matter where you are, you are right with God through Him, through His triumphant entry, through His betrayal, through all that He suffered and endured, through the nails, through the thorns, the spears, the whips, through His crucifixion. You are right with God. All is right between you and God, for the Savior has come and made all things right. And so today we sing, we cry it out loud, "Hosanna, Lord, save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we cry it out now, not out of envy, but out of sheer joy. For we know right now, because of Jesus, paradise is ours. Through him, we are right with God. And so we sing, "Hosanna."
in the highest. Amen. We invite you to arise. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds forever in Him who lives and reigns, our Hosanna King Jesus. Amen.